Hiya. Should we just pray before we start then? Yeah, Father God, I just thank you that you see us, that you know each and every one of our situations. I just pray that your Holy Spirit will come and just speak to each and every person today. Just bring your peace and your love and just fill us and make us new. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So hi everyone, I'm Sarah, if you don't know me. I'm married to my amazing husband, Stephen. And I've got a gorgeous little daughter who's nearly 8 months old. And I think most of you also know as well that I'm an English teacher. And I've just actually finished my maternity leave and going to go back to school in September. And so for me, as a teacher, I often find that September is actually the start of a new year, really. You know, you've had August and, you know, you sort of had a relaxing time and you're sort of in a mode of chilling out and not really doing much. And then suddenly September starts and you need to prepare yourself. You need to prepare for what's happening ahead. I know for a lot of people that happens at the calendar year, which is January. But for me as a teacher, it happens in September. And actually, I think for us right now as a church, that's pretty much the same. You know, we've had this holiday, you know, we've been back here, and now suddenly September's going to start, and we're moving into a really new, exciting place to be. You know, we're going to be moving into the cinema again, Route 61 starting up again. We've got the Alpha Run next week. We've got the Alpha Core starting up, A61 groups coming back up again. The conference, loads and loads of things, which is going to be absolutely amazing for God. But often we find that when we do things that are amazing for God and that are really exciting, we actually become very, very dangerous to the enemy. We become very dangerous to Satan. And when we become dangerous to Satan, it means that actually there's a battle ahead. There's a battle that we need to fight. And what I want to talk about today is actually preparing for that battle, preparing for what's going to be coming ahead. And we're going to do that today by looking at Joshua. So I'm going to read from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Join along with me if you've got your Bibles. The Lord charged to Joshua. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on the land I have given you, from the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So that's Joshua. He's just about to go into the promised land. And, you know, he's just about to go into a land where there's actually going to be quite a battle. And, you know, it sounds quite scary and it sounds, oh, you know, as a church, we're going into battle. But be encouraged and remember that we're actually doing this from a place of complete and utter victory. You know, Joshua 1, verses 2 to 4, it says, "I promise you what I promised Moses." Okay? It says, "The Israelites across the, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them." God has given us that land already. So we've actually already won the battle. But in actual fact, when it's quite representative, really, of the Christian life, you know, quite often as Christians, God's given us it. But there's a battle that we have to get through in order to get what he wants to give us. And that's really the same for us as a church, really. We've, you know, God's prepared the way, we've got stuff there, but we need to fight a little bit to get there. And what I want to talk about today is, okay, well, we're doing this from a place of victory, so we can be encouraged, we can have faith, but we need to prepare for that. If we prepare for that battle now, then it means that when we get there, we'll have a groundwork to stand on. You know, there'll be something solid to sort of fall back onto, so we don't have to struggle as much when we get there. And what I want to do today is just outline three key things, three really simple things that we can do in our own Christian lives to prepare for battle. And it'll help us to prepare spiritually, it'll help us to prepare individually, and it'll help us to prepare as a church. If we do this, if everyone did it for the next 6 months, these three key things, then, you know, I believe that it'll create massive spiritual shifts in the spiritual world, and we'll do great things for Jesus. So what are these three things? Dead simple, number one. The first thing is to lead a spiritually disciplined life. You can just move the next one, cheers. So leading a spiritual disciplined life, it sounds really boring and dull. I promise you it isn't. Let's listen to what happened with Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 to 8, God says to him, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do." So, leading a spiritually disciplined life, it sounds boring and dull. And it sounds a bit weird, but in actual fact, by leading a spiritually disciplined life actually brings complete and utter freedom. It brings total freedom into your Christian life. Think about it like this. I play the piano, and when I first learned to play the piano, I had to learn these really boring and long and dull scales. And I had to get my fingers and go all the way up the piano and all the way back down the piano again, over and over and over again. And at the time, I thought, why am I doing this? You know, it's hard work. Nothing seems to be happening. But after I'd done that over and over again, I found that reading music became really, really easy. I didn't have to read the music and think, what do I play? Because what I was playing was part of a scale that I'd already learnt. And suddenly, I became totally free in everything that I was doing as a pianist, as an instrumentalist. I was free to think about the musicality and how I wanted to play it. And it's exactly the same with us in our Christian lives. You know, if we lead that spiritually disciplined life, we've got a firm groundwork, which means that you actually bring total freedom to what you're doing later on in your life. You know, and it's not just something that happens in the Old Testament. It's not just something that Joshua was commanded to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7-9, Paul's writing a letter to Timothy, a young leader in the church. And one of the key things he says to him is, "Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come." You know, so it's something that we're told to do regularly in the Bible. But then sometimes it becomes a problem with this. Because some people say, "Do you know what? I actually, why bother? You know, I've got grace." But really, you need to think about it. Surely, because of grace, because God loves us so much, because he sees us, you know, and has the absolute best for us, surely we wouldn't want to do anything but, you know, spend time with him and read the Bible and pray and get close to him. So that's one way of looking at it. Some people say, "Oh, well, do you know what? I'm going to be spiritually disciplined and I'm going to read my Bible, read my Bible, read my Bible, pray, 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 every day, every day." And suddenly it becomes this massive, massive weight, you know, something that is, you know, dragging you down. And do you know what? God sees you, he loves you, and he doesn't want it to be a massive weight for you either. He wants it to bring freedom for you. And even Jesus says, actually, in Matthew 16, verse 6, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And he says that again in verse 11. "So I say again, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." He does not want you to become weighed down with all these rules and regulations. He wants you free. But we do need to be spiritually disciplined at the same time. So we need to be able to get that balance. And getting that balance actually means sort of treading the path in between that sort of going one way, oh, I'll rely on grace, and treading the path between, oh, I'm going to be a Pharisee and Sadducee and, you know, work, work, work. You need to go right down the middle. The only way to do that is to actually release yourself to God. Because if you release yourself to God, then he will actually give you the grace to do the amount of praying and reading the Bible and fasting and spending time with God that's right for you. And you'll find that as you do it, it becomes easier and easier. And you'll want to do it more and more. A good way of exemplifying this is what happened in a church in Singapore. Joseph Prince, he's the pastor of a church of 19,000 people. And one person from the congregation came to him and said, oh, you know, I've got this problem. I want to stop smoking. Will you pray with me so that I can stop smoking? And Joseph Prince turned to him and said, you can't do it. God can. And he was like, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. Pray with me so that I can stop smoking. And he said to him again, no, you can't, but God can. And then suddenly something clicked. And he suddenly realized, do you know what? I can't force myself to do this. I can't force myself to be strong-willed and to be disciplined. It has to be from God. So then, every time he lit up a cigarette, he just said to himself, I can't, but God can. I can't, but God can. He didn't condemn himself for lighting up a cigarette. He didn't sit there and think, I must do this, I must do this, I must stop. No. He lit up and just said, I can't, but God can, and just proclaimed that over himself. 2 weeks later, he woke up one morning and had absolutely no need to smoke at all. It was completely gone. Why? Because he totally and utterly released himself to God and let God be the one that was doing the work in his life. And it's the same with spiritual discipline. You have to choose to be spiritually disciplined to give you the groundwork to prepare for the battle ahead. But it's God that actually helps you to do it. It's God that gives you all the tools you need to be able to do that. So my first challenge for you today is this. Yeah, we need to learn to be spiritually disciplined in our lives. What one thing are you going to commit to do over the next 6 months to be a little bit more spiritually disciplined in? You know, I'm not saying do loads and loads of things. Let's work a little step at a time. Are you going to, you know, study this book of instruction continually? Are you going to choose to maybe read a little piece of the Bible every day? Or are you going to meditate on it day and night? Are you going to choose maybe a chapter over the next 6 months of the Bible to memorize? It'll do wonders to your spiritual life, I'm sure. Or, you know, what about spending time with God? Maybe you're going to commit to spending an extended time of soaking with God, maybe 15, 20 minutes once a week. That'll change your life. What about fasting? Have you ever tried it? Maybe once a month. Maybe go a little bit further, once every 2 weeks. Who knows? Speak to God, ask him, he'll tell you one way in which you can be spiritually disciplined. It'll massively impact your life, it'll massively impact your family life, and it'll massively impact what's happening in this church. It'll help you to prepare for what's ahead. Number two, the second way we can prepare for spiritual battle is this. We can follow a strategic prayer pattern. Now, to be honest, I feel a little bit cheeky talking about this because it is actually Stephen that I learned a lot of this from. You know, he's the one that is actually really good at sort of praying strategically and you know, if you want to speak to him at the end and get some tips, go for it. In fact, he's so good at doing this that in the early stages of our relationship, when we were first going out, we came to the conclusion that actually we can't really watch the same films together. I absolutely love romantic comedies and period dramas, and Stephen likes all the sort of the thinking films and the gun films and the shooting films. And so to sit down and watch a film together, we just absolutely cannot do. It just doesn't work. So Stephen, in his genius, in the first few weeks of our relationship, said, oh, why don't we sit down and watch a sermon together? And my heart just sank. I was like, watch a sermon together, really? I was thinking, I don't want to watch a sermon together. But being the sort of nice Christian girlfriend that I was, I said, oh, yeah, let's watch a sermon together. So we sat down and we watched it together. And do you know what? It totally and utterly transformed my prayer life. I'm so glad that sort of Stephen suggested that. Very romantic idea, but, you know, it did actually work. And what he made, well, he didn't make me, but what we did was we sat down together and watched this guy called Dutch Sheets. He's a senior pastor in America, and he spends a lot of his time going around different parts of America and strategically praying for those areas. And again, I'd love to be amazingly holy and say, oh, I've read all his books and I know loads about him. But in reality, I've read half of one of his books, which is called Authority in Prayer, and watched a few sermons from his other book, Intercessory Prayer. And what little I have read and watched, I've learned absolutely loads. And the thing I learned was, follow a strategic prayer pattern. And do you know what? Following a strategic prayer pattern is something that is important in our Christian lives. In Joshua 5, chapter 2, a little bit further on, just before they cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. In Joshua 1, verse 6, just before they go into the Promised Land, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people. If you're going to lead people, you have to have a strategy, you have to have a plan. And it's the same with us in our prayer life. We have to be strategic in what we do. And, you know, God gave them a strategy, actually. It says in Joshua 3:3, 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out from your positions and follow them. So strategy is important. So what have I learned from watching this sermon and reading about this guy, Dutch Sheets? Well, he was actually on a plane, ready to go off onto a mission. And he was on this plane, and he noticed that he was on row 2, seat 22. He also noticed that the plane was leaving at 2:22, and the duration of the plane was 2 hours and 22 minutes. And he thought, do you know what? God's got to be telling me something here. It can't be coincidence. And then just before he turned his phone off to go on flight mode, he got a phone call from his friend saying, I really think God's telling me to tell you to look at the verse Isaiah 22:22. He didn't know what it was at the time, but he looked it up. He looked it up and it read, I will give them the keys to the house of David, the highest position in the royal court. When he opens doors, no one will be able to close them. And when he closes doors, no one will be able to open them. He read it, didn't think that much of it. But then, within the next 2 weeks, some 40 times he recalls that this verse was constantly brought back to him. It was in room 22 on floor 2 in the hotel that he was staying in. Suddenly, people randomly kept coming and giving him keys. Sometimes people gave him keys with the number 22 on them. And even once, I guess because this is America, don't think it would happen here, someone came and gave him a gun. And he said, oh, I don't know why I'm giving you this gun. And Dutch Sheet said, oh, let me guess, 22:22 is written on it. And lo and behold, 22:22 was written on it. So he thought, okay, I've got to do something with this verse. So he read it again. I will give him the keys to the house of David, the highest position in the royal court. When he opens doors, no one will be able to close them. And when he closes doors, no one will be able to open them. So what does that mean? Well, what it means is, I will give you the keys to the house of David. The key here represents the authority we have as Christians to be able to pray into situations. And sometimes we can get a little bit messed up with the difference between authority and power. In actual fact, we've got the authority to do things, but we don't have the power. It's the Holy Spirit that comes and gives us the power. It's the Holy Spirit that comes and has the power in those situations to change them when we pray. If you think about it, it's a bit like me being an English teacher in the classroom. As a teacher, I totally and utterly have the authority. And with the authority, I have the complete and utter right to look at one of my students and say, you have no place here, you are not welcome, get out. I don't need to shout, don't need to be nasty about it. If they've not followed my rules, if they've not done what I've asked them to do, I can tell them, get out. Just like that. And it works because I've got the authority. It may seem like it won't work because I'm actually really small and I teach 11 to 18-year-olds. And to be honest, some of the 11-year-olds are bigger than me. they are bigger than me. But because I've got the authority, I can use the authority to get that the power of the discipline system to say, get out of my classroom. And it's exactly the same with us and prayer. Satan might seem big, he might seem massive, but we've got the authority. We've got the authority to say to Satan, get out. You've got absolutely no place here. So that's one thing about that verse. And once you get hold of that verse, once you get hold of the fact that we've got the authority to do things because of Jesus Christ, then when you start praying, you actually become more and more powerful. But more than this, the verse then goes on to say, when he opens doors, no one will be able to close them. When he closes doors, no one will be able to open them. So we've got the authority because of Jesus Christ to close spiritual doors and open spiritual doors. And this is exactly what happened with Dutch Sheets in his situation. He was actually on this mission trip, and he felt that God said to him, don't go with the rest of the group. Go to the White House. Go to the White House and pray this. Close the doors to the unwise counsel coming to the president and open the doors to the presence of the Lord. So he got hold of that Bible verse and used it to pray into the situation. And do you know what? Dutch Sheets thought, the White House, are you kidding me? I have to go to the White House and pray outside it to change these situations. I'm going to have to leave the group. It's 2 mile walk away and it's raining, but okay, I'll do it. So he went and he did it. And he walked up and down the White House, having absolutely no fear for what he was praying. He thought, why am I doing this? And suddenly he started believing these lies of why are you doing this? You have no right to do this. And he felt really rubbish about doing the whole thing. But then to encourage him, he suddenly saw a single woman in the rain. She was in the rain and had a baby with her. And she kept looking at him. And in the end, she came up to him and she said, this may sound really weird, but I was in my house praying and God told me, he told me to come to the White House and I'll tell you what to do. So I don't normally do these things, but I came to the White House and I saw you and God just told me to tell you Isaiah 22:22. And Dutch Sheets looked at her and said, oh, thank you so, so much. I've been praying with no fear for all, but you've come in the rain with your baby because you had no one to look after to tell me that. Thank you. And then for half an hour, he prayed continually that Bible verse. I will give you the keys to the house of David to close doors that no man will open and open doors that no man will close. And it gave him the faith to do it. Later, God told him off actually and said, oh, never ever again, after I've confirmed a Bible verse to you 40 times, make me get a single lady in the rain to come and tell you that verse again. So to be honest, he didn't know why he prayed in that situation. He don't know what came of it, but he did get faith. And a week later or sometime later, he was actually at a prayer conference with his friend Chuck Pierce. And Chuck Pierce stands up and he suddenly gives this, he gives a prophecy. He says, if we pray, then in the next 7 days, Saddam Hussein will be released. And then he sat down and he looked at his friend Dutch Sheets and said, I can't believe I just said that. Get up and do something. So Dutch Sheets, he gets up and says, okay, well, the prophecy was if we pray, so let's get up and pray. And he got hold of that Bible verse. He got hold of, I will give you the keys to the house of David. Every door you close, no man will open, and I will close doors that no. Hang on. I will open doors that no man will close, and close doors that no man will open. And this is what they prayed. They prayed that the doors to Satan would be closed. They prayed that Satan would be exposed, and the doors to any unseen witchcraft would be closed and exposed. And they prayed that doors would be opened. They prayed that the doors would be opened for the military officers to go into that situation and bring Jesus into it. And they actually got the military officers who were there and laid hands on them and prayed for them. 3 days later, not 7 days, the exact same military officer that they laid hands on and prayed for, that prayer of opening doors and closing doors, it was him that with his hand got Saddam Hussein and pulled him out of the hole. I read that and I was like, whew. Why did that work? Because he had the faith for it, because God had given it to him, and he was strategic. He didn't just pray, oh, Lord, please let this happen. He had a specific Bible verse in mind. Once he had that specific Bible verse, he prayed over it over and over again and used the words of that Bible verse to put in different words for the situation that was facing them. We can do the exact same thing when we pray. We can pray into our situations like that. God sees our situations. He knows us. But we can pray with authority. And when we do that, we can create spiritual shifts in the atmosphere and we can create change for God, and change also that will help us with the battles that lie ahead. So my second challenge to you is this. Yeah, it's absolutely great to be strategic in your prayer. You can pray Isaiah 22:22. If you prayed that once a day, every day, for one situation in your life, I'm sure it would have massive, massive impact. But what's going to have more impact is if you sit down, ask God yourself, and get faith for a verse. I'm sure if you ask him, he'll give you a verse. And once you've got hold of that verse, keep using it as your strategy to pray and pray and pray for your situation. If everyone did that, one day, every day, for the next 6 months, things will happen, things will change, I can assure you. So that's the second thing, follow a strategic prayer plan. The first was be spiritually disciplined. The second was follow a strategic prayer pattern. And the third and final thing we can do is actually choose an intimate lifestyle with God. Because when we choose to be intimate with God, we're actually choosing to become to a place that's completely and utterly vulnerable to him. And I don't know about you, but I think I'd much rather become vulnerable to God than vulnerable to Satan. I think that's a much better place to be. And later on, when we read Joshua, before they went into the next battle, they'd already got through over the Jordan River. And the next battle was to get down the walls of Jericho. And God's battle plan was quite weird, actually. He said to them, "At that time, the Lord told Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the second generation of Israelites.'" That's odd. Now, I'm not a man and I don't know what it's like, but I'm guessing that circumcision isn't the most pleasant of things. I'm guessing it's probably quite painful, and it left them, you know, in a very, very vulnerable position. But it meant that they were then making themselves vulnerable to God. They were putting themselves in a place where they had to rest in him. Because Joshua 5:8 says, "After all the males had been circumcised, they rested in the camp until they were healed." You know, it's important to rest in God. It's important to be intimate with him and choose to spend time with him. It's really, really important to do that. Because it brings us to a place of vulnerability and intimacy with him. And it brings us into a place where we're totally given over to him. But more than that, if we have a look at Joshua 5:11-12, it says, "The very next day, they began to eat unleavened bread and roasted grain harvested from the land. No manna appeared on the day they first ate from the crops of the land, and it was never seen again. So from that time on, the Israelites ate from the crops of Canaan." So really, what's happening there is the Israelites, they'd been eating manna. They'd been eating manna from heaven all that time, then suddenly they go through circumcision, they become vulnerable to God, they give themselves to God, they're releasing themselves then from slavery into freedom. They're releasing themselves from that slavery to freedom, but more than that, they're actually, with that freedom comes spiritual maturity. They were eating bread and they were eating manna from heaven, but now they're eating solid food, proper food. A bit like with my baby Anna. At the moment she's a baby, so I feed her, I spoon feed her. When she's older, she's going to feed herself. She'll become mature. Now, as Christians, we actually don't have circumcision, really. But what we do have is communion. And it's at communion that we can come to that place of total and utter vulnerability. Total and utter freedom. We can become free when we do that communion. And, you know, communion isn't just a simple act of eating the bread and eating the wine. When we do communion, it actually brings total and utter peace into our lives. A peace that is so different. It's not earthly. It's a heavenly peace, a bit like the peace that Jeanette was talking about when she had that experience with God. You know, and that peace is so, so important. It's not just that earthly peace. Peace actually comes from the word shalom. And shalom doesn't just mean peace of mind. It means peace of heart, peace of body. It actually encompasses everything. It means wholeness of the mind and the body and everything that you have. So when you do communion and you get that awesome peace that is from God, he's transforming your mind, your body, your soul, but also everything else that's in your life. You know, your money problems, your family problems, your relationships, all that. You're getting peace and wholeness. It's not just earthly peace, it's heavenly peace. And again, communion is so, so important because we don't just get peace from it. We're actually declaring something in the spiritual realm. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing or proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes." We We're not just eating it, we're proclaiming his death. We're proclaiming the blood of Jesus over every single situation that we have. And that gives us power. I'm sorry, it doesn't give us power. It gives us the authority to use the power. And it brings, you know, shifts into different situations. It's really important to do. So, yeah, it sounds important to do communion, but let's not just do it at church. To prepare for battle, we need to do it at home, you know, in our family lives. If you don't live in a Christian family, then get together with Christian friends and do it. You know, you don't have to be a married couple to do communion together. You know, anyone can do communion. You just sit down and get the bread and a piece of fruit juice or something and do it together. And honestly, it'll totally transform and change your situation. I'll finish with this example to show you how it worked for me and Stephen. 8 months ago, I gave birth to Anna. And I actually had quite a long recovery period. I was recovering in hospital for about 4 days, which nowadays is actually quite long. By the time I got home, I'd been in hospital for so long that I had this uncontrollable, insatiable, totally ungodly fear of everything, really. Fear of standing up, walking, going to the toilet, just normal things I was just so scared about. And we got home and Stephen said, "Do you know what, Sarah, this isn't from God. And we need to break this. Let's just sit down and do communion together." And at the time, I was like, "Oh, I don't want to do communion. We've just come from hospital. It's 9 p.m. at night. My baby's asleep. I want to sleep. But okay, we'll do it." And you know what? We did it. And after we'd done it, I got this overwhelming sense of peace. And the whole atmosphere in the house changed. And I had no more fear. But more than that, it actually prepared us for the week ahead, for the battle that was coming. Because a few days later, I got what appeared to be a really quite serious infection, actually. So we rushed to hospital, praying all the way, you know, praying, just thinking, "Oh, you know, God help us in this situation." Now, I don't think I would have had the strength to be able to do that necessarily if I hadn't have done communion earlier that week and had the peace about it. But because I'd done communion, because I was prepared, I was actually able to pray. And by the time we got to hospital, the nurse checked me and said, "Do you know what, you're absolutely fine. You're healing really well, there's nothing wrong. Go home." Then, a few days later, still at home, I was with Anna and I was feeding her, and the nurse or midwife came in and said, "Oh, your baby's losing weight, you're going to have to go into hospital." And at that time, that was battle for me and Stephen. You know, there was a spiritual battle going on there. Satan wanted us to go back into hospital so that I could, you know, start to get that fear and that awful feeling inside of me, because then I wouldn't be effective for God. But instead, because we'd done communion early in the week, because I had that peace, we were able to just, as the midwife was on the phone, praying under our breaths, praying in tongues, just praying. As it happened, she got on the phone to the professor, yeah, because it was the junior doctor strike, happened to be the junior doctor strike that day. And the professor heard the situation, was like, "Oh, that's rubbish. You know, your baby sounds like she's perfectly happy and healthy. There's no point bringing her to hospital, stay at home." So, you know, we'd won that battle as well. Why? Because we'd done the communion beforehand. I think things would have been very, very different if we hadn't have had that peace from doing that communion early before. You know, and it makes a massive, massive difference. So, three things I want to tell you today. Three things are, we need to prepare as a church for the battle that's ahead. It's important. If we prepare, then we're going to have a firm and solid ground to stand on. There's three very simple, very easy ways to prepare. Number one, lead a spiritually disciplined life. What are you going to choose to do over the next 6 months to be more disciplined? You will know. God will tell you what to do. Go away and do it. Number two, follow a strategic prayer pattern. Yes, use Isaiah 22:22. Pray over it every day. But more than that, get a Bible verse for yourself and pray over that. Pray into your family, pray into your church, pray into the situation that you need to pray into. And number three, choose an intimate lifestyle with God. You know, are you doing communion in your home, outside of church? If not, I challenge you to have a go at doing that. You know, maybe once a week or once a month, get together, pray and have communion together. If we do these three things as a church, it'll create a massive spiritual shift in the spiritual atmosphere. And with that spiritual shift, we can do great, great things for God. It means that, you know, when we get into that battle, we won't be trudging through mud, but it'll be much, much easier. Jesus' mighty name. Amen.